The New Testament reading this morning will be out of Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 21. If you'd like to turn to your Bibles to follow along with me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word that leads us, that guides us, gives us wisdom and instruction, and most of all teaches us about you. So we're very thankful that we have it to hear it. We also have it to read it. Amen. Romans 9, 19 through 21. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? This is the word of the Lord. Well, here we all are this morning. And as I said, I'm not Phil. You're aware of that. And I am up here wearing this robe because that reminds me of the place that I stand in speaking the Word of God to you. It is a privilege, and I take it as a very honorable privilege to be able to do that this morning. I think it was Tuesday evening. I'm not quite sure this past week. When I was driving home about 6 p.m. or so in the evening, and you hear that ping on your phone indicating that someone's trying to communicate with you. And so you're not supposed to do these things while you're driving, so I waited until I was stopped somewhere, maybe already at home. And I looked, and the text said, basically, Terry, can you bail me out? Actually, it was, Terry, is there any way you could preach for me this Sunday? And so it was a question mark. It wasn't a command. I spent some time thinking about that. Let's see. How much time do I have? What do I need to do? Do I think I can get this done? Phil seems to be in a jam. If it's within my power to help, then it should be for me to choose to help. And so it was in with my power to help, and so I text back a little later on after I thought things through and said, sure, I can do that. And so this morning, what I want to share with you are four daily truths for living that are very helpful for me to remind myself of on a regular basis, and I hope they will be helpful for you. So let's pray. Father, as I speak this morning, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord. Amen. So four, I call them foundational, practical, theological truths, but that's a little long, so how about, and I didn't know the title wasn't going to be in the sermon this morning. As a matter of fact, if you look in the bulletin, you'll notice there are a bunch of blanks. My name's not anywhere in here, so I'm off. I'm good to go. But the more practical name for this would be Four Daily Truths for Living. And I often share these with people who come into my office seeking help because I think these four truths, if we look at them regularly, can help keep us on track with life. The first truth is that God is infinite and I am finite. God is infinite, I am finite. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. And after that, six times, Scripture says, and God said, 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 and it became so. From the beginning in Genesis, it's obvious that God is bigger than me. God is bigger than you. God is bigger than us. He is the Creator. We are the created. But being infinite, I think, means even being more than the Creator. Genesis 1:27. So He created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Job 38:1-3 states, Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. I certainly would not want to be Job in that situation. And then, as Chuck already read, Psalm 19:1-6, The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens He has pitched a tent for the sun. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine trying to pitch a tent for the sun? Only the infinite one can pitch a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at the one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. God is infinite, and I am finite, and yet how often I seem to forget that. I cannot even accurately define what infinite is. That's how finite you and I are. We can't even define what infinite is because we're finite. We're going to get a big surprise one day, because when we go to be with God, we might get a better understanding of what it means to be infinite. You and I cannot totally understand who God is. We can only know what God chooses to reveal about Himself. And He chooses to not reveal all about Himself. As we read Scripture, we get some understanding of who God is. He reveals a little of this, a little of that about Himself. We know that God has emotions. Being created in His image, we have emotions. Sometimes we think that's a blessing. Sometimes we think it's a curse. But that's part of the infinite, is the emotions that we experience, that we see God displaying. We could talk about this for a long time. What does this mean, that God is infinite and I am finite? And I'm only trying to bring out just a few things to highlight for you, so you'll grasp that concept and be able to hang on to it. For instance, God views life from at least 50,000 feet or above, but I just picked that number because being up that high, you can kind of see everything on the landscape that's going on below. You can see how people are moving. You can see how animals are moving. You can see how cars are moving. You can see what's going on. So the difference between God and you and I is that He sees life from 50,000 feet while we see it at ground level. And when we're at ground level, we are in the forest at times, or we might be in this expanse of the desert. But we have a very hard time seeing all that's going on around us. We have a very hard time understanding how everything is really interacting. But we need to keep in mind that God is an infinite God, knows all that's going on. He sees all that's happening down here on earth. He understands it. He knows it. Me? I'm stuck looking from behind a tree. I don't get to see all that's going on around me. I'm not going to understand all that's happening around me. Because I don't have the same perspective that the infinite one has. So that's truth for living number one. God is infinite. I am finite. And at times when I think about that, I realize how small I really am. Truth number two. God is never the problem. Ruth 1:20-21. Do not call me Naomi, she told them, call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And if you know the story of Naomi, she left with her husband and two sons, went off to Moab, and while she was away from her homeland, her husband died, her two sons who were married, they both died, leaving her in somewhat of a pickle. And certainly from her perspective, as a finite being, she felt bitter towards God that He had dealt her poorly. Now, I'm sure that God loved Naomi, but from her perspective, it didn't feel like God was loving her. God is never the problem. Job 23:1-5. Then Job replied, "Even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say." You ever feel like Job? I do. Could I just have my say? My complaint is bitter. Life has dealt me a tough hand right now. That's how I felt at times, and perhaps you have felt that times as well, that life is bitter, just like Job. Chapter 40:1-6. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him." Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Job 42:1-3. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." And then again, Romans 9:19-21, which I already read, the feeling of, "Why does God still blame us? Who can resist His will? But God is the potter. We are the clay. He is the one who forms us. We do not form Him." So what does this mean that God is never the problem? Well, interestingly enough, I think it means that God is big enough to allow me to blame Him, and He laughs. I think He was amused by Job and what Job had to say. I don't know that He was too upset with Job, but I think God is big enough to handle our frustrations with Him. He's big enough to handle our anger. I think He even wants us to verbally express that, to let it out, to let us know how we're really feeling, what's really going on. Who am I as a finite person to say the infinite is the problem? Doesn't that sound a little absurd? That I, as a finite person, human being, would accuse the infinite that he is the problem. Remember, he's the one who views things from 50,000 feet. I'm stuck down here in the forest at ground level, confused. God is more likely the source to our solution than he is the problem. And how often I forget that. If I'm focused on God being the problem, I'm going to lose focus that God can be the solution. God can provide the solution. And sometimes, if God's in the mix of things, it goes very differently than what I thought it would be. God's way of solving certain problems certainly is not the way that I would choose to solve some of my problems, or the way I would choose to solve somebody else's problems in that respect. So by blaming God, I have lost proper perspective on my problems. If I catch myself in that mode, identifying with Naomi, identifying with Job, that I'm blaming God for my situation, God's gracious enough, he'll let me sit in my self-pity for a while and let me pout. But when I catch myself, I realize that I've lost perspective on my problem. So that's truth number two. God is never the problem. Truth number three. God loves me. God loves you. Some scripture that can help us connect with that, though I don't know that any of you would disagree with me. But John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave of himself. Romans 5:6-8. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Another reminder that God genuinely loves us. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Our ability to love comes from the fact that God loves us. We are created in his image. That is an expression of his love. That is amazing. And his sacrifice of his Son so that we could have relationship with him. The whole purpose of the death of Christ is that we could have relationship with the living, infinite God. How could that not be an expression of his genuine love for me? The Holy Spirit resides within those who believe. That is amazing. Do you often stop and think about that concept, that the Holy Spirit of God lives within you? God brought that to be for you, to help you with daily life. Again, I forget at times that the very Spirit of God lives within me, which is there. He's there to help me understand God better. He's helped me there to understand life better. He's there to help me deal with the challenges of my life better. So God loves me. There is nothing that will keep God from choosing to love me, just as a good parent chooses to love their child regardless. I learned more about God's love in my parenting of four children, I think, than I did any place else, because it helped me understand there is nothing that would keep me from choosing to love each, every one of my children. And that reminds me that there's nothing that will keep God from choosing to love you and me. And it doesn't matter what we do. nothing will keep him from choosing to express his love for that individual. God will keep his promise to be with me regardless. I define love from a finite perspective, not an infinite one. And sometimes this leads back to my struggle of bitterness with God. If God really loved, as I think of love, then he would do da-da-da-da-da. When we look at love in the dictionary, it's got definitions that go about this long. And we try to define for God what love is. But when God acts, he is always acting out of his character of love. We don't always see that. We don't always understand that because we define love from a finite perspective. God's love is defined from his infinite perspective. And so we will not always see it, recognize it, know it, or understand it. Because we're finite and we're struggling to define love from a finite perspective. So the third truth for daily living, God loves me. The fourth truth for daily living. Sin affects everything, including how I interpret 1 through 3. Sin is pervasive. It affects everything. In Genesis 3, this is where it all began. Verses 6 and 7. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then after that, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. So sin enters into the world and creates havoc immediately. Romans 8, 22 and 23, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. 1 John 2:16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So, when sin came into the world, it affected everything, visibly, invisible. Material, immaterial. All of life is affected by sin. And then every person who is here on earth is a sinful individual. And I am a sinful individual interacting with other sinful individuals in a world that's affected by sin. So what are the odds that some unfortunate things are going to happen? Pretty good, aren't they? If I'm mixing it up with a group of people and we're all sinful people, there's the likelihood that something sinful is going to happen. That just makes sense. Kind of like 1 and 1 is 2 in that respect. And not only that, the fact that it's a sinful environment. Everyone in it is sinful. and I am sinful interacting with all the other sinful people in the environment, there's an invisible enemy who seeks to wreak havoc on us. The enemy. Satan, the evil one. So sin affects everything. I lose sight of that. Somehow I think that shouldn't be. But it does. When we think about why do we have some of the unfortunate diseases that we have it because of the origin of sin brought into the world by Adam and Eve. Why do we have unfortunate things happening in terms of a weather situation? The whole earth is affected by sin. We lose sight of that. We forget about that. We forget about the impact of that. My ability to view reality accurately is greatly skewed because of sin, and therefore I need help. I need a lot of help because of that fact in that way. So those are the four daily truths for living. God is infinite, I am finite. Hopefully you'll hold on to that. God is never the problem. God loves me, and sin affects everything, including how I understand 1 through 3. I hope that you'll have some takeaways from the time today. And it's been a joy for me to stand here in place of Phil and give him the opportunity to be where he would like to be most today in Merced, California, at the invocation or the installation of his good friend. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of yourself and the gift of your Son, the gift of your Spirit. Help us as we leave today to keep these four truths in mind as we struggle through life, holding tightly to you because there is no place else to hold tightly to, no one else to hold tightly to. Thank you that you love us enough to let us argue with you, to give us the breath to argue with you, to shake our fist at you, to be upset with you. That you love us enough to do that, and yet you still love us enough to lead us and guide us and draw us to yourself. Amen.